So Ire and I will always have fond memories of Italy. That's our honeymoon spot. We have our own version of that Casablanca line. We'll always have Paris, so we say we'll always have Florence. So while there, we stood in line to see Michelangelo's masterpiece, David. There's a lot of interesting background info on it. The feigned genius of the then 26-year-old sculptor. The mere 2 years it took to finish the work. The block of marble that was once rejected. I also learned recently that Michelangelo went against tradition by depicting David before the battle. Other Florentine artists depicted David standing over the fallen Goliath. Here, David's in contemplation prior to the fight. The slingshot hangs over his shoulders, nearly invisible, anticipating that he'll win with strategy, not brute strength. He's deep in thought, but he doesn't appear nervous at all. His body appears relaxed, as is in what's called a contrapposto stance, with his weight on one leg. With all these details, one could observe the sculpture for hours. Similarly, one can observe the scriptures and study the person of David for hours. So what's the significance of David and Goliath? Is David mainly an icon of liberty and champion of republic values? Is his victory about a low-seeded basketball team beating a better one? As we return to 1 Samuel 17, let's find out what this showdown means for us as New Testament saints. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20 to 58, and you'll find that passage in your pew Bibles, page 200 to 201. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20 to 58. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered them in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, that you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with the coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, but he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarayim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Let me catch my breath. Just as a review, I mentioned last time how most of this chapter takes place in the Valley of Elah. But then the Bethlehem narrative in verses 12 to 19 functions as a cutscene. It splits the events at the valley into two parts. In essence, there's Israel versus Philistia before David arrives, and there they are after David arrives. One man of God makes a great difference. So today we follow David to the battlefield. We have many verses to cover, so it's best to note some helpful subdivisions. The focus is on David throughout, but you see him in 3 different interactions. In verses 20 to 30, David's among the men of Israel. He arrives at the camp, locates his brothers, and he's brought up to date on the situation. In verses 31 to 39, David's with Saul. You see, back and forth, David said to Saul, Saul said to David. The young man assures the king that he'll fight the champion and win. Finally, in verses 40 to 58, the chapter culminates with David's confrontation of Goliath. It's a great moment in Israelite history as they routed and plundered the Philistines. Technically, the action concludes in verse 54, but a flashback in verses 55 to 58 transports the readers back to the valley. The flashback's important, as it's the development of Saul's relationship with David that moves the story forward. So with all these interactions in mind, these three interactions, we derive three principles for spiritual victory. One, defend God's honor and his people. That's verses 20 to 30. Defend God's honor and his people. Two, depend on God's deliverance and his presence. Depend on God's deliverance and his presence. That's verses 31 to 39. And three, defeat God's enemies by his power. Defeat God's enemies by his power. That's verses 40 to 58. First, defend God's honor and his people. Again, what changed from the earlier verses of 1 Samuel 17 is this. In the midst of the action, there is now David. You take away David from verses 20 to 23, nothing would be different. God's people would eventually lose. Psychologically speaking, they've already lost. But it's all the providence of God that just then, the youngest of Jesse's sons arrives to join the fray. Consider the timing. He arrived at Saul's camp with food for his brothers right when the army was going out. He swiftly located the supply keeper and checked on his brothers in the front lines. Consider the location. God placed them near Goliath as he ascended to some hill and in the earshot of his taunts. So David heard them, we're told at the end of verse 23. Two reactions follow Goliath's defiance. One reaction is fearful passivity, demonstrated by the men in verses 24 and 25. The reaction from verse 11 is repeated here. They were greatly afraid. Sure, the Israelites muster up enough courage to make the initial advance, shouting as they went, but the mere sight of Goliath sends them back fleeing. Then the discouragement spreads like a disease. They ask among themselves, have you seen this man who has come up? And not even the promise of fame and fortune motivates anyone to step up as a champion. This is fearful passivity. The other reaction is fearless activity, demonstrated by David in verses 26 and 27. The questions of his mind, the motivations of his heart, the tone of his voice are different from the rest. Saul and his army behold a champion, all 9 feet, 9 inches of him, all the impenetrable armor and deadly weapons. David sees just another man, a Gentile, this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine. He calls him repeatedly. Even though in verse 33, Saul also calls him that, he immediately follows by noting Goliath's been a man of war from his youth. The majority is basically asking, how dare we defy the great man of Gath? David's basically asking, how dare he defy the men of our great God? It's this defiance that motivates them to fight. The king's ransom's secondary. I mentioned last time how that word defy is key. It appears 5 times in this one chapter alone. Elsewhere, it appears 4 times in the chapters that narrate the story of King Hezekiah when the Assyrian king Sennacherib sent his messengers to taunt him. You'll see that in 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37. Goliath's taunts reverberate through the entire camp, but only one Israelite steps up. David won't let it go. In verse 26, he talks to the soldiers about the defiance. In verse 36, he speaks to the king about the defiance. In verse 45, he confronts the source of the defiance himself. By his word and deed, David shows his genuine faith. It's the kind of faith that defends God's honor and his people. But you can always count on family to beat your spirit down. The oldest questions the youngest. He wants him to stay out of the war business. He accuses him of arrogance. This seems harsh considering Eliab saw Samuel anoint David. But it could just be sibling rivalry boiling over in high-stress environment. Familiarity breeds contempt. I'm not sure exactly what's going on here, but I tend to think that Eliab's mad because his little bro's doing what he should have been doing. The oldest should have been bringing honor to his house, his town, tribe, and nation. Whatever led to this outburst, David's not deterred, and he continues to speak to the men of Israel. David's fighting spirit is contagious in a good way. It works to counteract the low morale in the valley. Just as the dreadful giant's taunts spread far and wide, the news of David's courage climbs to the top. That leads to the second principle for victory. Depend on God's deliverance and his presence. In a critical moment in history, David stands before the king. In the past, he stood as a musician. Now he stands as the nation's champion. And what drives this young son of Jesse? I've already mentioned the word defy repeated in verse 36. But now look at the verses before and after verse 36. Look for that word, deliver. This word is key in this section. Let me back up a bit. As David steps forward to the challenge, Saul takes one look at him and essentially says, "No way, you're just a kid. When Goliath was your age, he was fighting wars. What have you been doing?" But David refuses to take no for an answer. In effect, he submits his resume. He fought with lions and bears in the past. The ones he saw as a shepherd were likely Asiatic lions and Syrian brown bears. They're probably shorter in height than the giant, but these ferocious beasts range from 300 to 500 pounds. If you just read verses 34 and 35, you'd think David's just bragging, but we learn that David depends on God's deliverance. His experience defending his flock and deliverance are secondary. It was the Lord who ultimately delivered him from the lion and the bear. This confidence led him to chase after the predator, and now it leads him to go after the warrior. The Lord will deliver him from the hand of this Philistine. Saul must have been moved by David's rousing speech because all he could say in reply is, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I think the king meant well when he tried to equip him for battle, but he could not even walk properly with them, let alone fight. So he'll take what's most familiar with him to the battle and depend on God's presence. And as David moves toward Goliath, we move to the third principle for victory: defeat God's enemies by his power. So David's casual attire was an affront to Goliath. He felt insulted because he expected a warrior like himself, the best in Israel, to emerge from the ranks of Israel. He didn't even get a rookie. He's facing a kid in his work clothes. Now, it wasn't that David was underestimating Goliath. The young man came armed and prepared. And it wasn't that David was overestimating himself. I mean, it's true that David's young, scrappy, and hungry, and he's not throwing away his shot. But the story isn't about believing in yourself. It's about believing in God. It's about defeating God's enemies by his power. And look at verse 45. David expresses his faith with his words. There's some poetry and symmetry to it. You come to me corresponds to I come to you. Then follows the prepositional phrases. Three for Goliath, with the sword, with the spear, with the javelin. There's one for David. Since in is the same as with in the original language there, we could technically translate it as, I come to you with the name of the Lord of hosts. In other words, the Philistine comes brandishing his impressive weapons. David comes bearing the name above all names. He comes as the representative of God, the Lord, heavenly commander of angels above and men below. Like all good trash talkers, David tells his opponent exactly what he's going to do with him and the camp. David's not indulging in violence here. His faith has a theological and missional thrust to it. Look at the repetition of no in verses 46 and 47. It's the same verb, but with different grammatical subjects. First, through David's victory, all the earth knows God dwells in Israel. Second, all this assembly knows the Lord is strong and mighty, mighty in battle. The rest is history. The storyteller picks up the pace from verse 48 onward. David didn't need a second try to kill the Philistine. It was a round one knockout. A well-aimed stone left the sling and hit him right between the eyes. Goliath was so big-headed, he lost his head. And then his army started running around like a headless chicken. All of a sudden, the tide of battle has turned. Saul's men arose and raised their voices. They now believe that they can defeat God's enemies by his power. The mention of Judah reminds us that at verse 1, the Philistines advanced into the region of Judah. Now in verse 52, they're expelled. They're driven back from the roads near the lowland cities like Shaaraim to their own cities of Gath and Ekron. After the chase, the men of Israel gather up spoils of war. David's immediate rewards are taken from the giant's corpse. He deposits the head near Jerusalem in his suburbs. Note that the city itself is not conquered until later. As for the armor, we know that the sword will eventually end up with Achimelech, the priest at Nob. For now, he'll keep the equipment in his tent to remember this victory. They'll serve as reminders that he can defeat God's enemies by his power. Before we leave behind the Valley of Elah, we're given a flashback to when David went out to meet Goliath and then when he returned. Saul wants to know more about David's background. It's not that the king forgot who David was, but it would be easy to forget the name of David's father, as the higher-ups didn't care to remember or know. That's why Abner didn't know either. But he's able to locate the young champion and connect them with Saul, who sees him in a whole new light. And like Saul, we need to understand David and what drives him. But remember, and I keep saying that this chapter is not primarily about the glory of man, even a great man like David. It's not about Israel claiming, "My own hand has saved me." It's about God's honor, deliverance, presence, and power. It's about trusting in God's name for salvation. That's why this passage must be studied considering the Bible's big picture, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me reiterate it, and it starts with the bad news. All of us have failed to glorify our Creator as God. We've dishonored him through breaking of his law. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and we're under the sentence of his just wrath. But we praise God for his grace. We give thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This mighty deliverance was displayed through the weakness of God, which is stronger than men. God sent his only beloved Son to live a perfect life, and then he gave up that life sacrificially and willingly on the cross as our substitute. He died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, and he'll someday return to judge the world. God offers eternal life as a gift. Repent and believe in his name. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christ sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This trust in his name, not your power, is what delivers us from hell. And the same trust in his name gets us through life. Through faith, ours is the victory that overcomes the world. Should persecution rage and flame, still trust in your Redeemer's name. In fiery trials you shall see that as your days, your strength shall be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this true story of David's victory over Goliath. Lord, pray that our lives will be characterized by consistent victory over sin, over ourselves, our selfishness. Lord, we pray that this week that we would have victories of faith, that we would be able to overcome ourselves. And we ask that you would help us to encourage one another. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.